You know, I come up here, and sometimes it can be real disgusting. Sometimes it can be real encouraging. Not as to my people receiving me, because they receive me very well. They're very courteous, very kind. They show their appreciation to encourage me, to let me know that they appreciate me as a minister and as their pastor. And I love them, and they love me. But it can be disgusting to me sometimes, because even though we may love one another and we may come with reverence, but sometimes it gets to be a routine. And I'm just not much for routine. I am to this extent, you know, as to a custom. The Bible said it was Jesus' custom to be in the house of God every Sabbath. And I believe in customs as to that. I believe that it ought to be like that, and that we should come as a customary thing. But when preaching and coming to church just gets to be routine sort of a thing, that's bad, because you don't get anything from God. Now, I noticed when the little recession was on that people became more spiritual. They usually do. And as they became more spiritual, they began to press in. They began to get more from God, and God began to move more. Everything began to brighten up in the church, spiritually speaking. And when people have to look to God for their livelihood, then they learn to do better and get more spiritual, because they have to have faith to eat. But I noticed that just as soon as things begin to pick up as to a little prosperity, people again begin to get laxed. They begin to get their mind on the routine of life and on the financial side of life, and they begin to drift away from the spiritual things of God. And that's so bad. That's so bad. I've said this a lot of times. Some folks can't handle prosperity. As it was said, when you go into Canaan, don't forget that I'm still God, he said. You'll forget that I'm God, and you'll be fed to the full, and then you'll say, who is God that we should serve him? We have our needs. It's like a person that's real young, you know, a little teenager. It's a beautiful time in that place of life to remember God, even when you're little like Jesus was. But you've got so many things you want to do. You feel so exuberant with life and filled up and overflowing with life. And you just feel like the whole world is yours, and all you got to do is conquer it and take it, you know, and it belongs to you. And you spend your life getting it. And then, as it is said, once the people spend their life getting it, about the time to meet the Lord or the coming of the Lord, they want to throw it to the bats and cry for the rocks and mountains. They find out then, as Solomon said, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. And there's nothing to it. But nevertheless, that's the exuberance of the youth. The Bible said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days draw not nigh, when you'll look and say, I have no pleasure in what I've sown, as we say. I see a little recession. I see a quickening. People start getting filled with the Spirit. Everybody's got time to do something for God. Then all of a sudden, a little prosperity, blessing, and everybody's so busy, they don't have any time for God, and they can't get spiritual. That's sad, folks. That's very sad. See, the Bible said in the last days that they'll be eating and they'll be drinking and they'll be marrying and they'll be given in marriage, or this thing will continue as it was in the days of Noah until he entered into the ark and all the world was swept away, not knowing when the end would come. And the Lord has allowed a season of refreshing. As I've referred to this many times, when we was about 18 or 19 years old on the streets of Atlanta, when they interviewed us there, asking us our opinion as to what we thought about the coming era or as to what was going to take place. There was a man standing here, and I was standing here, and as they questioned us, the man said, we're headed for a famine, a terrible time of depression. And the man was very sincere. And they said, well, what do you think? I said, we're headed for prosperity and blessings. And I said, and it won't stop. It'll just keep on. And folks, it has kept on through those years. And it will keep on until the Lord Jesus comes. Because the Bible said in the latter days they were eating and drinking, and you don't eat and drink in the way that he spoke of during the time of depression. They were marrying and given in marriage, and they were eating and drinking. There'll be plenty to eat and drink. And you won't know until the flood comes, as we say, to take you all away. Because people look for some great devastating thing or something to happen that will just offset the whole system of life so that they can say, hey, the end of the world's here. Kind of like the volcano that's erupting over in the Philippines. I believe that's the one. There's one in Japan and one there. But anyway, one of them, they say, has been inactive for 600 years. But all of a sudden, she belches out her lava. And the Bible said, hail from beneath hath moved, for to meet thee at thy coming, and enlarged itself without measure. God did not make hail for man. He made hail for the devil and his angels in the time of his anger because of what Satan had done in his deceit. But because man has given himself to devils and demons, God has had to enlarge hell. You know, I don't know whether you've ever been near a volcano and seen where the lava came down. But I've been over in Hawaii in the places there where the lava came down. And it looks like it just makes a super highway as it comes down. It takes away all the trees. It takes away everything and just melts it down to a smoothness. And you just don't, as a rule, leave nothing. And it's a horrible, hideous thought. I saw it after it had cooled off. But it's a horrible, hideous thought to think about that coming up out of the ground and just spreading for miles and sweeping down to the ocean. And over there, that I saw, it didn't stop until it went into the ocean. So it's a terrible thing. But scientists has learned that there is a fire in the heart of the earth. And it's a bad situation, earthquakes, all these things, it's the signs of the time, and they're happening. And yet people aren't getting any better. They're getting worse. The Bible said wicked men would wax worse and worse, and they're not getting any better. They're getting worse and worse. Said it would be a sinful generation, and they're getting worse and worse all the time. And yet the Lord is coming, and Jesus told them, he said, all of these things that happen to them as the recordings of history or the Old Testament or whatever it would be to us today, said these things happen for your admonishing or admonition, that they might admonish you to do better. But seeing that you know these things happen to others who rebelled against God, said, how then can you escape doing the same thing? He said, oh, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? So if a person wants to be damned, all they got to do is just, you know, sidestep God. If they want to be saved, all they got to do is call on the name of the Lord Jesus. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And this is the day of calling upon the name of the Lord. I come so often to the sacred desk, so not as to be in routine, but as to be regular, to exhort you, as even the more as we see the day approaching. But I come in hope that you will really be aroused, really begin to consider and think, and know that at the very best, life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Or life is swifter than a shuttle, and life is few days and full of trouble. And all is vanity, 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 and vexation of the spirit. All the natural world is vanity. See, and to be naturally minded is to fail to be spiritually minded. And to be naturally minded is to fail to receive the God things. The Bible said, "In the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual searcheth out all things, even the deep things of God." So God has chosen the foolish and debased things of the world to confound the wise, and those things that are not in the sight of men to bring to naught those things that are as to those things they esteem. So, when I come to talk with you, I try to remember that a lot of you are just babes in Christ, that you have to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. And then I try to remind myself that there are a few of you who have made an effort to exercise your senses to be able to discern between good and evil. The Bible said the meat is for the strong, they who have exercised their senses. And inasmuch as God wants meat in the house, he said, let there be meat in the house of God as well as the milk. In that he wants meat, I try my best to share a little meat with you as God shares it with me. But if you hear these things, that doesn't mean that you've received these things. That doesn't mean that you know these things, though you hear these things. The writer said, take heed how that you hear these things, and give the more earnest heed to these things that you've heard, lest you let them slip or you misunderstand them. You cannot come to the house of the Lord. You cannot eat at the table of the world as to the table of devils, and then come and eat at the table of God. You can come as though you would eat, but you cannot eat. God will not allow you to eat. All right. So, when we consider these things, we think about these things, I want to remind you one more time, as I said the other night to some of the brethren, you cannot come into the church, just sit down, be reverent, be respectful, entreat the minister as to accepting him as your minister and whatever. You cannot do that and get the things of God. That does not bring the things of God. You cannot give in the offering and receive the things of God. You cannot come to church and receive the things of God. You cannot gather together as a brotherhood or with the sisters to receive the things of God. You do not and cannot receive the things of God that way. There is no way. The only answer there is as to receive the things of God, the Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. When you get to where you're so hungry to know the truth, and you're so hungry to know what's right and what's wrong, and you want to know right so that you can do right, you can incorporate that in your life. You're hungering after what's right, hungering after righteousness, and you're thirsting after what's right. You want to know it so much so that you can change every thought, you can change every deed, you can change every motive or motivation of your life to do what is right, to think what is right, to speak what is right, to be in life what is right. Then God said, I will fill you. That way you receive the things of God. And when you come to the place in your life to where you are willing to seek ye first, not second, not putting something else ahead of God, not having a business, not making money, not having securities, not laying up treasures, not doing your own thing, or having, as we say, a career in this life, or going after what your mind tells you to go after, or to do what you think you ought to do, whether young or old. See, but when you get to where you put God first in your life, to seek the kingdom of God first, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, then he said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. All things will be added unto you. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. You'll lack no good thing. My blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. But when you get your mind on your wife, and you get your mind on your husband, and you get your mind on your girlfriend, and your mind on your boyfriend, and your mind on your children, and your mind on your home, and your mind on your job, and your mind on your business, your mind on your vehicles or land or whatever it might be, you are automatically cut off from God. You're automatic. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then that makes you an unbeliever besides. So, you are automatically cut off from God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, it can't be that strict. It's a lot stricter than that. It was like Jesus told him one time about adultery. He spoke of the adulterous generation in the end time. He said, you think that's adultery because you have taken someone else's wife or done these things? He said, I tell you, if you just look on somebody to lust after them, you've committed adultery already in the heart. It's a spiritual thing. And when you're carnally minded, you're automatically cut off from God. To be carnally minded is death. Now we say, well, what is being carnally minded, Brother Pike? Paul said, if I have sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal? Seeing that other men are partakers of these, am I not the more? So then what is carnal? Your house, your car, your natural state of being, your natural family, everything that is natural, everything that you eat and drink and spend and buy, everything that you see and taste and hear, as to the sounds of this world, it is natural. And that is carnality. Things that are carnal. So I say again, God has given you all of the natural things of life. He gave them to Adam and Eve. But the one thing he did not give to Adam and Eve was a carnal mind. And the day that they got the carnal mind is from the tree of knowledge, they died. And all of their children have died since then. And Jesus came to resurrect, to save that which was lost. In that you are dead because of sin, he showed it at Calvary when the body was smitten. And then he said, now we're starting a new generation. I'm the first brother among many brethren. And in me, when you are born again, you are now a new creature and a new family. And the Bible said he was the beginning of the creation of God. As to the heavenly order, as to that, he always was the beginning. Christ in the beginning, he was the image in which man was made in the beginning. And the image was lost at the expulsion and brought back at Calvary. And this image that was lost was the high priest, Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the high priest, the priest of the Most High God. And Jesus was to be made as an order after the office of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, Christ, having met Abraham in the valley of Shave, when Levi, who was not yet born, still in the loins of his father Abraham, was accredited as paying tithe to this great high priest. The great high priest who hath no father, no mother, no beginning, no end. And Jesus was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, that is to say that Jesus, the fleshly body, actually surrendered to the Spirit of Christ within him, which was God, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself as the Christ, that he actually surrendered to the Christ till he and the Christ became one, that he as the human body would forever and eternally have the office of the high priest as to a natural seen individual or a natural manifested God that could be seen by human eyes as Melchizedek. So then we see that God has done a great thing for us and he has done a great thing for you as a people. And I want to do what I can for him. After I leave this scene of action, I can't do any more for him. It will be forever and after that he will do things for me. He already does things for me, and I can never repay him. For what he has done for me, I can never do for him. And he knows that. I'm just a little child in his sight. But I am his son. And I want to do everything I possibly can to be like him. If Jesus, following the order of Melchizedek, if he could obtain unto that, God, let me be a member of that body. And let me be, as to that, the bride of Christ, that I may have at least a measure of this great, wonderful godliness that he had as he deals unto me that wonderful thing. So, when I come to talk with you, then I want to share with you lots of things. The Lord has shared with me lots of things. And I'm sure he shared lots of things with you. But he shared with me lots and lots of things that I've never shared with you. I've never had opportunity in many cases to share with you. I wanted to, but I haven't had the opportunity. And many things that I have sought to share with you, I have told you these things, but you still didn't receive them. You heard them, you reflected them as to the natural sound of my natural vocal utterance, as to your natural ears, the vibrations came. But as to the Spirit, the Bible said, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. As to the ears for Spirit, you never had ears to hear. As eyes to see the Spirit, as Jesus said, seeing always the things my heavenly Father does, you never had eyes to see. Seeing, Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but seeing that you're dull of hearing, said, I cannot do this. So I say many things to you, and yet not I, but the Lord. And the Bible said, it's not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. And then I find out later, as to your deeds, as I observe your deeds in life, and I observe your zeal, and watch your motivation of life as to the direction that you take, the avenues of life that you seek after, I know then and there that you didn't get it. You couldn't possibly get it. There's no way. I keep telling you that if you ever one time see the pearl of great price, the Bible said you'll sell all that you've got to purchase that field. So I know that you didn't see it. And as people that sin, they say, well, I sinned. Everybody sins, Brother Pike. No, everybody doesn't sin. I do not say that everybody sins. I say that if you sin, then that's you. But everybody doesn't sin. He that is born of God, he doesn't sin because he cannot sin. There's no way he can sin. He is dead to the body of sin by Calvary. He is dead to that life as to being born of Adam. He is not even in that world anymore. He's not even in that generation anymore. By the washing of regeneration, he is now a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And he is now in another generation. And he is now another person. He's not even a sinful person. He doesn't know anything about sin. Where these things are, there's not even a conscience of sin. He's not even conscious of sin. How could he sin? There's no consciousness of sin. If you did not have a consciousness of life, you couldn't be alive. Because to be conscious of life is to have life. As I say, I wish we had time to really get into those things to talk about them, but it takes hours just to talk in detail a few things. And seeing that you're yet carnal, there's envy, there's strife, there's malice, there's human reasoning, there's human desire, there's human ego, all of your strength and energy is spent eating and drinking and buying and selling and going and visiting and laughing and talking and always concerning some natural thing. And of course, there's no room for Christ. There is no room. It's like in the end, there was no room for Christ. So, in this, when I come up here, it's very difficult for me to bring forth what I'd like to bring forth in the Spirit, or what I feel that God would like to bring forth to you. So I usually wind up just exhorting you a little bit of talking to you like I'm doing right now. If you notice, when you got spiritual here for a while, the revelation was just coming. Coming. It hadn't been coming for a long time. And then it started coming, and then all of a sudden it stopped. And I started to exhorting you and kind of wrestling like I usually do to try to get you to be spiritual. But it just stopped. And the reason is because you filled up on the things of the world. And you got your mind on the things of the world. And when you come here and your mind is filled up with natural things, you are automatically at enmity with the mind of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, because there is no life in any natural thing. No life in any natural thing. No life in your husband. No life in your wife. No life in your children. Speaking of God life, there is no life in your cars. No life in your houses. No life in any natural thought that you think. Of your face, of your body, of your talents, of your ability, of your future, of your past, of your relatives. There is no life in those thoughts, which means that you are dead. You are dead. You are dead. As I say, some twice dead, plucked up by the root, because they have crossed the deadline as to the Spirit. And there's no hope of ever getting them out of carnality. When you are naturally minded, then that means that you are gone. You'll build your little kingdom. You'll build your little thing on the side. It might just be a few dollars in the bank. It might just be a few dollars in your wallet. It might just be an investment in a home and a little piece of ground or a few things as to automobiles or whatever. But you've got your little thing on the side, and that's your life, and that's your home, and that's your security, and that's what you are, and that's your reward. And in the day of judgment, the Lord will say, you have had your reward. You have had your reward. But he that hath nothing, that has given all things to God, as in the early church when they sold their homes, they gave everything, they laid everything down at the feet of the apostles. They did not say anything was their own, and they broke bread from house to house with singleness of heart. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Then these people had a reward. Paul said, you've taken freely to the spoiling of your own goods, knowing that in heaven ye have a better substance. And so it was, they received the better substance. From henceforth there is a crown of life laid up for me, and not only for me, but everyone that will do the will of God, there is also a crown of life laid up for them. So then if you go after the world, then you are of the world. You would not go after the world if you was not of the world. But if you hunger and thirst after all of these things that I've made mention of as to positions in the world, as to being something in the world, as to having a career in the world, as to having securities in the world, then are you worldly minded? And if the love of the world's in you, then the love of the Father isn't there. So this is about as simple as we can make it, is to tell you where the problem is. But if you're willing to completely forget about you, as yourself, as an individual, completely forget about you. Completely forget about everything you own, everything that you know, everything that you're acquainted with, down to the place of bringing every thought into obedience, to subjection as to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that there be not one thought left. Then you are beginning to move in, and when you get to that place, you have done a reasonable service to God. You haven't done anything outstanding or extra, but you have become a living sacrifice, which he said is a reasonable service. It's just reasonable, God said, for me to think that you should give your life down to every thought as a living sacrifice, wholly, completely unto God. It's reasonable for me to think that that is a reasonable sacrifice in the light of what I've done for you. So I think that it is wonderful, you know, that God would even consider that if I do everything I possibly can to love him, to praise him, to think on him, to conform to him, to be like him, to help my fellow man, as Jesus going about doing good, helping or healing all. See, now, for God to allot me this kind of thing in his mind, I think that's phenomenal. To think that he actually went down in a human body into the bellies of the torments of hell. The suffering at Calvary, going into the flames of hell, and doing all that he did as to suffer my mannerism through the grief. All of these things as to be smitten and ridiculed, and all these things, the shame. Just for me, and all he requires out of me is just to give my body a living sacrifice. And I don't have to go through any of those things. I think that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. Let's give him a hand. All right, I haven't as of yet, even with my talking, I haven't picked up anything from you as to a hunger and thirst yet, as to draw anything concerning the revelation of Christ. I was hoping that I would, as we talked a little bit. I've been talking a little longer before I try to minister, and yet I'm ministering all the time. Let's read from over in the book of St. Matthew's. Start down at the 24th verse, the 10th chapter. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be made known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered, all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth the righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. I was just telling my wife today, sometimes I suppose over in the morning or whenever it was, I don't really know. But I had a night vision, and I forcibly, standing in a room, forcibly went through the wall and through the window, just real forcibly and sudden-like for some reason, as to the Spirit just taking me right through it, and I found myself standing in a graveyard. And I was standing there in the graveyard, and it was kind of an out-of-the-way place, kind of like a little old graveyard with real poor folks as to a little old tombstone here and there, just two or three little old tombstones scattered around. And while I was standing there, I was by myself, and I looked, and I was kind of shocked that it all happened so quick. Then I kind of began to look around a little bit and look up, and I said, this is real. I'm really standing here in this graveyard. This is no dream. I'm really standing here in this graveyard. Then I thought, it's got to be a vision. And yet I know that this is real. I know I'm standing here. But usually when we have an outstanding vision, it's that way. I have in the visions numbers of times I would say, I know that I'm in a vision. I know that I'm standing here seeing this. And sure enough, I stood there and I saw those things. And then when the Lord had finished, just, you know, like that, we come out of it. But I know by that something will happen, you know. God is always doing something. He's always revealing something. He's always giving us a revelation, giving us a great knowledge. He asked of me, he said, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. Pray in the time of the latter rain, and I will make bright clouds. And God is always doing something. It's kind of like my Danny. He caught me just before I come to church, and he was all excited. He said, Dad, I have my license. His license was pulled for 5 years, and they wouldn't consider anything whatsoever. And I said, well, Danny, I'm going to pray for a miracle. I said, take a miracle. But I'm going to pray and ask God to give a miracle. And he's going to give a miracle, and God will do something, and God will give you a license if you'll pray and believe with him. So Danny did in his in-and-out sort of a way, you know. But then the thing happened they spoke of the other night. I can't remember how many licenses were lost as to records. How many? 170,000 records as to license, and as to the state patrol, it was lost. They couldn't recover them. And out of that, something was done. I believe Brother Mac Duke here received his license because I had prayed, as I said the other night, that God would work a phenomenal thing and give back the license to many of these boys, because I thought it was downright foolishness for somebody running around grabbing folks, you know, for every little thing, taking their license for 5 years. I think that's stupid, if you'll pardon my expression. And I just prayed God would do away with the stupidity and use some of his wisdom and set the thing in order. And I don't mean to talk so strong, but, you know, you just forgive me and pray for me. But anyway, I guess if I'd have had a college degree, I could have used a better philosophy or as to approach of some oral expression. But anyway, I'm kind of like John when he said the axe is laid under the root of the tree. The only education he had was out there with the locusts and wild honey. But I prayed to God that he would do something about it, and he did do something about it. And, of course, Danny was utterly amazed. When he went up to get his license, the lady said, "Oh, no, you can't have your license." Said, "That's 5 years." Danny said, is that right? Said, "Yep." And she began to tell him all the things that was against him. And when she got through, Danny said, "What do I have to do to get my license?" She said, "You can't get your license." He said, "Well, I want to know what I got to do to get my license." And said in his mind, he said, I think he said something to somebody that was with him too. And in his mind, he said, "Dad said I was to get my license. God was going to work a miracle. I'm going to get my license." And he stood there, and the lady said, finally, she said, "Well," said, "I'll call." Said, "That's all I can do." And when she called, she said, "You know," said, "I just found out something I didn't know." And then she told him, she said, "Something has happened, and these things have fell in line, and you know, there is something that you might be able to do to get your license back." And so Danny did it, and he has his license in his pocket. Let's give the Lord a hand. Now, the reason that happened is for one reason, and that is because God rules in the affairs of men. He has his way in the good and evil. He lets them go on and go on and go on until you and I, as children of God, intervene in it. Then when we intervene in it, and like Daniel that went to Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel said, "And thus and thus and thus shall it be, O great king," and thus it was, just exactly the way that Daniel said it. When the prophets went to the leaders of that day, they said, "And it will be thus and thus and thus and thus it was." And Jesus has said to you and I, which are living in a greater, more profound day, as to power and authority, he has said to you and I that we can say what we will and not doubt, and it'll be done unto us. Say whatever we will, because we are the very body of Almighty God. We're the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can say and not doubt, we can have anything that we want. I want to read a scripture, and I feel just a little bit of enthusiasm after that I told that as to a concern about Christ and his way of life. So maybe we'll say a few things. See, I can't say anything. If he doesn't say something, there's not anything that I can say. I mean, that's just the way it is. Christ, Jesus said, "I can do nothing of myself and only what I see the Father do." And though we don't place very much emphasis on that, yet it is a fact that if a man is led of God, he can do nothing. Now, if he's talented and he can play and sing and rock and roll, or whatever, you know, or if he is a philosopher, he can have notes and all kind of things. But if he's following the Spirit, and if the Spirit don't do anything, he doesn't do anything because he can't do anything. So, in that it's not us speaking but the Heavenly Father, then we ask you to try to concentrate a little bit that we can read to you, talk to you. The Spirit can come forth and say something that might encourage you, because we're the ministry. And we're set here for the perfecting of your faith, or that is to make your believing perfect. And you cannot believe something that you do not know. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. Why does believing come by the hearing of the word? Because you can't believe till you hear something. How can you believe something you've never heard? So it's very simple. Believing comes by hearing something or somebody telling you something. If Frank tells me something, then I give ear to that, I hear it, and then I believe it. But if Frank don't tell me anything, I can't believe anything that he's telling me because he hasn't told me anything. So faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. And reading from the book of St. Mark, 11:22, we've read this to you numbers of times. It says here, Jesus was upset. It says, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem, we'll read the 11th verse, and into the temple, and when he had looked round upon all things, and now the evening tide was come, or we say evening time, as to our clocks. Now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Numbers of you have been to Bethany. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Probably he went over to Bethany because Lazarus, Mary, Martha, they would give him a place to stay. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem and went. Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. All right, now, it says that Jesus was upset. He turned over the tables. He popped the whip. And I haven't got that far along yet, as I say so often. And he said, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves. I haven't got that far along yet. I haven't said that to you yet. Even though the thieves do come and go. But then, after that he had preached, they were astonished at the way he preached. Because that wasn't the way that the Pharisees and the scribes talked to them. And they were literally astonished. And then they went on to say, his words are with power. And he speaks as one having authority. And he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Then when Jesus, being hungry, willing to give them an example, he cursed the fig tree. Perhaps coming from Bethany, leaving early, maybe no breakfast, decided that he'd just get him a fig or two, as to some of those things out of season. But there wasn't any. So the Lord, willing to give them an example, he just cursed the tree. Whereas I tell you again that history says, at the time that this tree was cursed, that the Jews, which are symbolized by a fig tree, was coming together as the Sanhedrin and deciding his destiny and death, rejecting him. So then he cursed the fig tree because there was no fruit on it, and said, henceforth and forever there shall not be any fruit to grow on this tree. And Peter, who was so observing, when they came back by this tree, he looked and it was dead. It had dried up, and yet it was a living tree when Jesus cursed it. And out of his curiosity, he examined it. And when he examined the tree, he found that it had died from the root, which is just, you know, that's just altogether abnormal. Trees don't die from the root. Sap backs down out of the top until the last thing to die is the root. And sometimes the root will remain and bring forth another tree. But he said, Master, this tree died from the roots up. So he knew that what Jesus had said had brought this thing to pass. And Jesus, seeing that he had caught their attention, he said unto them, he said, have faith in God. I like that. So many times, maybe you don't revert back to it. Maybe you don't even think of it, but I do. See, I say to my following a lot of times, I say, the one thing that troubles me about you is I do not see you contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The Bible said, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And tonight, since we took quite a long time trying to talk with you and collect your mind, I'm just going to say a few little things as to your benefit for faith. But anyway, I don't see some of you trying to get any closer to God. I don't see some of you trying to live any better from one day to another. I don't see any of you trying to make more of a sacrifice as an effort toward God or toward His kingdom. Or I don't see where you are conforming more to Christ's image other than the fact I see you come to church. I see that you listen to what I say. But as to your daily activities, as to your daily life, as to incorporating these things within your lifestyle or giving the more earnest heed to these things that you've heard, I don't see you doing these. I still see you getting together, talking about the natural thing, talking about the job, talking about the wife, talking about the children, talking about the cars, talking about the homes, talking about the world, talking about the games, talking about the government, talking about everything. Laughing and talking and visiting with relatives and riding around and going and buying. And some of the ladies just through a vein jangling from here to there, constantly buying or going and visiting relatives. This is all I see out of you. See, and rarely I will see somebody really get down to business. As a matter of fact, I wanted to compliment some of the ladies and some of the men as tonight in helping me get out of Daystar. You should be very happy that you got that paper out. I am. I'm very happy. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pikeman, there you are right there. You see, here we are laboring over into the night to get out of Daystar, to get out of paper, and then you say we're not doing anything. No, I didn't say that you wasn't doing anything, but I might exhort you by saying this. You did get out of Daystar. But as far as I know, the record, I believe, shows that this is the first one you got out in 2 years. So maybe you'll consider what I'm saying. Somebody says, that's terrible. That's not as bad as it has been because I have seen the presses stand for 3 years without you doing anything. So what I'm saying has basis for foundation. Folks, the Bible says that if we're born of God, if we're actually the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are children and we are partakers of the benefit. But it also says that if we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we will be about our Father's business because the Christ that was in His heart always in a continuation was about the Father's business. You know, you might think, well, this particular person over here incapacitated as to their abilities and talents, they have to seek something all the time to occupy their mind. And you might judge the situation like that to say, well, they're just from one thing to another because I understand. But now I can walk and I can see and I can talk and I have all of my faculties. They are alive and I'm agile and I'm well, you know, and this is for the other person. But folks, let me tell you something. We are the prisoner of Jesus Christ. We're incapacitated as far as the world's concerned. We don't have time for nothing, not anything at all. Not one thing. But to think every thought on Jesus, to meditate in His laws day and night, to be about our Father's business. As can you imagine what little measure I have and what little measure that you have of God Almighty as to the Christ on the inside of your heart, when you consider Jesus our example, who was our example telling us that we should follow in His step, and when we measure ourselves by Him as to our activation in God or our concern about the things of God or how negligent we are. See, when you consider that you do so little as to being spiritual, as to fasting, as to praying, as to studying, as to really coming together and exhorting each other the more as the day approaches, as going out and passing out literature or preaching the gospel or laboring on a job that you might have to give as to a sacrifice to God, do you realize how little that you have of Christ as to the measure of His life that shows forth within you? The Bible says the child's known by his doings. You know, we like to think highly of ourselves. But the Bible said not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but to think soberly according to the measure of faith God has dealt unto us. And prove this faith, and then we'll have rejoicing within ourselves and not another. Or that is to say, consider yourself, and don't measure yourself by the shortcomings of someone else, but measure yourself by Christ. And see how much like Christ you are. Like a vision I had one time years ago. I wish this could be all of my life. But I was watching the Lord Jesus. And He was taking steps. And they sank deep into the sand. And as He lifted His feet, I would take my feet in every step. I would put my feet in His step. Somebody would say, "You mean to tell me you believe you follow God that close?" No, I'm afraid not. I stagger and I stumble. But that's what I was doing in the vision, and that's what I love to do, and that's what I want to do. I want to follow in His steps. The Bible said, follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So then, when we measure ourselves and consider ourselves as to how great we are or what we're doing for Christ and for others, folks, we fall way short. The little foxes spoil our vines. The little things, we gossip a little bit, we backbite a little bit, we find fault a little bit, we rebel a little bit, we procrastinate a little bit. We've got to manipulate just a little bit or shift around the corner a little bit and fail to face the issue. You know, just coming right up front and facing the issue and standing there like a real person ought to. We fail to do this. And then when we do these little things and we allow for these little things, then the first thing that comes to our mind is that we're under condemnation. We go to believe at the time that we need our faith and we need the presence of God and we can't touch God and we can't get in touch with God. And something happens to our loved ones and we can't get in touch with God. Something happens to our finance or our status of life and we can't get in touch with God. And then when we start checking up, our hearts have condemned us. The Bible said, if your heart condemn you not, then do you have confidence with God. Whatever you ask of God, you know that you receive of God because you do the things that please God. So then knowing that you haven't pleased God, then your faith isn't active. It doesn't work. See, though your head is in full speed ahead, as to say, I believe, doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing because the heart won't accept it. See, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. The Bible said, who can know it? But when you get Christ in your heart, and you keep that heart under control to Christ, subjecting your thoughts to Christ down to every thought. Not as a man thinketh in his head, but in his heart. My head does a lot of thinking because of the impulse as to the reflex of my human senses that's made relative to the world. And I relate to the world or the things that's emanated from God as to the natural. I relate to these things by my human senses. But that kind of thinking that genders thoughts upon my brain, that doesn't help me. That kind of believing is not worth anything to me. That believing is infiltrated with Lucifer. Satan hath infiltrated that from your birth. He hath control of your natural being. Because he is the God of this world, he hath contaminated this world. Everything in this world is under the curse, and everything that you partake of, you partake of the poison with it. Just like drinking water where somebody's emptied poison into it. If you get the water, it quenches your thirst, but as a result of drinking the water, you'll die. And so then, that's the way you are. And the only way that you can escape that death is that you give your heart to God, you give your mind to God, your thoughts to God, your deeds to God, and then all things are sanctified by prayer. And then you don't go after the world and nothing in the world, and you don't have any love from within your heart for the world, but you fill your heart with the Spirit of Christ and the things of God. And then from here, there comes forth the filter of Christ. And everything that you get shall be added unto you and go through the filter. And it will be good for you, and it will be good to you, and your life will continue while others are dying. Like the little servant, as I preached on the other night, the thing of where he run after Naaman and he got the things of the world, but he also got the curse. See, you don't run after the world so you don't get the curse. You go after God and all these things are added unto you. And God gives you the desires of your heart to make you ride upon the high places of the earth, feeds you with the heritage of Jacob. His blessing makes rich, adds no sorrow. He beautifies the meek with salvation, and you have everything that heart could wish for. Your cup is filled up and overflowing, because Jesus said abundant life has to filled up and overflowing. I'm the Prince of Life. I come that you have this kind of life. Now, when you do this, you confident your heart. You do the things that please God. The thing that caused Enoch to be translated, that he might not see death. The Bible said before his translation, he had this testimony. And that testimony was that he pleased God. And Jesus, the thing that was the secret of Jesus' faith, the Bible says, Jesus making the statement, I do always the things that please my Father. And I prayed this prayer, Heavenly Father, make me a perfect man in my generation, and let me do always the things that please you. Don't just let me get by with your permissible will, but Heavenly Father, let me be in your perfect will. And God has worked with me many times, so many times, just through daily activity. I'll be sitting around, maybe down at the multipurpose building or somewhere else, and all of a sudden, the desire will come to me to get up and leave and go home. Or I will feel the impulse to stop right here. Go over here. And in every case, almost without fail, I get there just in time to take care of what God is wanting or what God is doing. And I find out that it was God that wanted me to do that. If I tarry just for a few minutes, all of a sudden something will develop. And I know that I should have gone because the urgency of it will make itself known. See, so we can ask God to prepare our heart. If we are in the Spirit, and we are in the Spirit by new birth, then the Bible said walk in the Spirit. That is, if my inter-angelic spiritual being is in the Spirit of Christ, hid with Christ in God, then let my outer body of these human genes walk after the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit and conform to the Spirit. You know, I don't have time to preach to you. I just don't have time. That's all it is to it. I don't have time. I just have time to exhort you a little bit. And it is so difficult to get your minds and spirits into the things of God because of a little inconvenience of your flesh and your human feelings, because Satan sees to it that you are inconvenienced any time that you try to listen to God. But he'll live it up with you as long as you eat, drink, and be merry, laugh, and ride, and joke. Gossip and backbite and whatever, he's right there. And you feel real good about the whole situation. But anyway, I wish that I had time to talk with you, to preach to you, to really indoctrinate you. And you had the kind of a spirit and the kind of a mind to say, my God, I'm headed for the judgment. Lord, I got to do something. I'm going to go to hell. If I don't do something, if I don't get this mind of Christ, then I won't have the faith of Christ. And if I don't have the faith of Christ, I can't be translated. You know, for instance, so many things crowd my mind. It's what I'd like to say to you. As to the deep mysteries of God. And I have to sidestep it and sidestep it and sidestep it because I know that I won't have time to tell you. I know that I'll just get into the middle of it and then things will start conglomerating. And then, you know, people will get confused that hear it because they won't understand. It won't be enough of it. So I try to go just as much as I can in such a way as to just give you a little milk of the word and to share a little bit of meat along. See, because if I talk a little bit before I get into this, then my time is gone as to what you give me. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, we give you all the time that you want. No, you don't. You say that you do and you're willing to, but that body won't do it. It won't do it. And when it reaches a certain point, it'll stop. It'll stop. You'll go hard and fast asleep right there and still be looking straight at me. My wife was telling me about somebody that usually sits over here on the right, a man, that with a regularity, he goes to sleep. With a regularity. I've got three people I know of that if I don't watch them, they'll go to sleep. Which is not good, because I had a man that used to go to sleep in my services and it displeased me and he died. So it's not good, you know. But anyway, if you don't die, you'll go to hell. But you can go hard and fast asleep and still have your eyes open. Some people sleep with their eyes open. But we need to be spiritual. Paul said, I'd like for you to be spiritual. Somebody would say, but I am spiritual. Tonight's Wednesday night, is it? From Sunday night. That'll give you plenty of time there. How many times have you prayed? How many times have you studied the Bible? How many days have you fasted? How long have you been on your knees before God? Like the writer said, how long have you stayed until the light broke through? See, what have you done in the way of making a special effort as to sacrifice, to give of your time, of your life, of your substance to the need of someone or to God? Where's Jesus, the Christ Spirit, the same yesterday, today, and forever? The Bible teaches that when that body was in the earth, it went about doing good. He was a good man. He was a good man. He was always doing something nice for somebody, something kind for somebody. A good man that was always doing something good for someone. And the Bible said God was with him. See, how many good things have you done for someone aside from yourself? And most assuredly that you haven't done anything good for yourself if you haven't done anything good for God or for someone. And it's for sure you haven't done anything good for God if you haven't done anything good for someone. For he said in that day, I'll say, and I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit with me. And when they said, when saw we ye like this, and did not minister unto you? He said, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of one of these my brethren, you did it not unto me. When the others were told that they did minister to him, he said, it's because you ministered to these. As to bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, as to the body. He that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And I say again, you've definitely not done anything good for yourself. Though Satan has perverted your mind, and Satan has deceived you into thinking that you've done something good for yourself. But you haven't done anything good for yourself. You've only injured yourself by being selfish, by doing these things naturally unto yourself. Instead of looking on others to esteem others better than yourself, instead of seeking the welfare of another, see, you injured yourself. Though you think you've done a lot of good to yourself, but remember, when you die, you go into hell. Remember, when you die, you've had your reward. Remember, when you die, Jesus said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. See, and when I say die, I'm speaking of death. I'm not speaking of going to sleep. I'm speaking of death. Because Christians don't die. Christians go to sleep. I remind you once again that the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Why did he lift his eyes up in hell? Because he died. He died, which means his spirit separated from God, the eternal spirit. He was dead. And yet he was existent as to life. That is to say, he knew the torture and the torments of the flames of hell. Someone would say, well, as they parabolically try to put this off in some churches, that was just a parable. The man said, I'm tormented in these flames. And he said, Abraham, who was in paradise, Lazarus, who was in paradise. Folks, if being in hell was just parabolic and there was nothing to it, then being in paradise was also parabolic and there's nothing to it. And we need to forget about this thing that's called religion. If there is no paradise, and somebody lied, Because Jesus said to the man at Calvary, "This day shall thou be with me in paradise." And it's very obvious that the Bible said the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, saying, "Let Lazarus come and dip his finger in some water and cool my parching tongue, for I am tormented in these flames." And it's very obvious that somebody from paradise was not dead, but much alive, that spoke back. And it's very obvious that the one that he spoke of was not dead, but very much alive, for the Bible speaks of death as to sleep. And the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. When you say carried him to Abraham's bosom, it means that he died in the faith, as you would say. Or he went to sleep in the faith, because the faith that God spoke of as Abraham's bosom meant the faith of Abraham out of his bosom or out of his heart. And all of these under the law was in Abraham's bosom as in the faith. They died in the faith, not having received the promise, but embracing it, confessing that they were pilgrims, seeing it afar off. They continued on, looking, seeking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So then Lazarus was much alive. And it was said to the rich man, Abraham said, "Son, in your lifetime ye had the good things." In the lifetime of Lazarus, he had the bad things. Said, "But now Lazarus is comforted. He's got the good things, as we say, and you have the bad things. And besides that, even if I wanted to come, as Abraham put it, I could not come down there, because between you and I there's a great gulf. And I cannot pass over that gulf to get to you, and you cannot pass over that gulf to get to me." Well, that is, he could have said, between you and I, there is what is called the bottomless pit, the great gulf, where those that are evil spirits bound there wander in the dry places of the blasting furnace, seeking rest and cannot find it. Well, that is to say, as to the place where the Bible speaks of in the book of Revelation, that Lucifer, even Satan, the old dragon, shall be bound in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years and then loose for a little season to go out and deceive them that will be on the earth at that time. That fire may come down out of heaven and consume them. Afterwards, the Bible speaks of him being taken and cast into the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So then it's a reality in serving God. It's a reality in believing God. And I wish we could get to what I wanted to get to, but we can't. I've done took up all my time just exhorting you. But there's one thing about it, folks. God is real. Faith is real. And you are going to find out that you're real when it comes to a soul, and that the spirit world is real, and there's a real hell, and there's a real paradise, and there's a real suffering, there's a real torment that will never end. You know, I say this so often. A lot of times I get the water too hot, I stick my foot into it or my hand into it, and I stand there and I shake my head. I find myself shaking my head. I do this quite often. And I said, it can't be God, that people are screaming and being tortured in the flames of hell. Lord, and no way to ever be released from this torture and torment. It can't be. You're too wonderful. You're God. You're love. And then I stop. I say, but it is. I hear God say, but it is. It is. And it has nothing to do with me being love. It has nothing to do with what I've done to them. It's what they did to themselves when they rejected my love, and they would not give me their hand so that I could lift them up out of the briny deep as I did Peter. They will not listen to the words of my voice when I'm speaking through my body as to the ministry. They will not incorporate within their lives these things that I say. Like the scribes and the Pharisees, they've got their own doings and their own way of life. How can you escape the damnation of hell, he said. You are a generation of vipers. Stephen said, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You do always err, even as your fathers did, so do you, by resisting the Holy Ghost. And then God says, and depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into everlasting fire with the devil and his angels, or that was prepared for the devil and his angels. So I get my bearings and I think, my God, Lord, I have no hope of getting those people out of hell. You have no hope of getting those people out of hell. Though you give the blood out of your very veins, now you can't reach them. You can never touch them. You can never reach them. See, God is so compassionate that I don't know what he would do if he could. But he can't look on iniquity. He can't get to them. He can't get to you. Though you're not in the flames of hell in that you're breathing. But folks, you're as good as being in the flames of hell, because as soon as the breath stops in hell, the man lifted up his eyes. See, you're as good as being in hell if you're not born again, if you're not serving God, if you're not going on with the Lord. It's the same thing. You might as well be in hell now as be in hell later, because it doesn't matter. You're in hell as far as God's concerned. You're not his elect. You're already cut off and you're miserable anyway. The Bible said a generation that is lukewarm, miserable, wretched, blind, naked. So then we know that life is a few days and full of trouble. Hell is waiting to receive you just as soon as you breathe your last breath. So you're potentially in hell. As they say in the hospital, you are clinically dead. And you are potentially dead. For they that live in pleasure are dead while they live. All that's born in Adam are dead. For in Adam all die. And from the time that Adam partook of the tree through the weakness of Eve, then death came. So then you're dead already, unless you're born again. Unless you accept Christ. And folks, if you don't do right, if you don't live right, if you don't act right, if you don't talk right, if you don't think right, if you are not about your Father's business, you can be sure that you're not born again. You can be sure that you don't have the Spirit of Christ, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're interested in eating and drinking and buying and selling and having jobs and having businesses and going to and fro and making money that you might have to spend and buy and pay your bills, all these kind of things, you can be sure that you're not born again. You're not born again. It's when you give your life to God to seek the kingdom of God first. And as I read to you here in the Holy Scriptures, where he said, when you love me better than you do your children, and you love me better than you do your husband, and you love me better than you do your wife, love me better than you do your father, better than you do your mother, when you're willing to take up your cross and follow me, when you're willing to put everything out of your mind, everything that you treasure here on this earth, then you can be my disciple. But until then, you cannot be my disciple. I did not come to bring peace on the earth. There is no peace on the earth. People are wicked in the earth. The very days are evil. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I didn't do that. See, he did not come to bring peace to the earth. I came to bring a sword, war, David. Because of your sins, the sword shall never depart out of your house. Somebody said, well, but didn't the angel say peace on earth and goodwill toward man? He certainly did. He said, peace on earth, and someday there'll be a new earth, and there'll be peace on that new earth and in that new world. And until then, the only ones that have peace are the children of peace. The Bible said, they that are born of God are peacemakers, and all the paths of God are peace. And he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace, but to the wicked there is no peace. No peace. They're ever like the troubled waters of the sea that's casting their mire up above the bank, upon the bank. And that their prayers are abomination in my sight. Their offerings are abomination in my sight. Their religious activities are abomination in my sight. Everything that they have is abomination in my sight. They that are highly esteemed as being somewhat in the world among men are abomination in my sight. All right, so that we see that we are going to have faith in God. And having faith in God means that that faith will be demonstrated as to a utilization through the membership of this body. If this body does not conform as to the activities of it, then it's not activated with the Spirit other than the outpouring of the Spirit, which is by grace the rain upon the just and the unjust to allow them to do according to their nature. I'm going to say this in closing. You like to accredit to the body your problems and errors. I like to look on that and say, Well, this was just an error of my flesh. But folks, listen. The flesh can do nothing without the Spirit. The body without the Spirit is dead. It doesn't do anything. The Bible said every sin is without the body. Did you know that? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pikett said every sin is without the body except the sin of fornication. And this sin is the sin that sinneth against the body. That is true. That is true. But still, sin is without the body. When you sin the sin of fornication, you use the body. The spirit that did that used the body. But at the same time, when you shoot a man and you murder a man, you use the body. When you slit a man's throat, you use the body. See, so Satan uses the body. So sin is without the body. And that's how the people of the world escape, through the grace being upon the body, because their spirit has not of yet given account to God, because the great Spirit hath not yet come. But in the day of the Spirit, when the spirit world comes in, they'll give an account to Christ, the quickening spirit, the second man Adam that was made a quickening spirit, and yet feels the infirmities through the body and was in every way tempted as to know how to judge. So then we're moving on toward that. As the Bible said concerning Noah, and they that in that day waited in the long suffering of God, the Bible said, wherein these men, as to water, was saved, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. And the Bible teaches that they lived as men in the flesh, but they're to be judged as those that are to understand right and wrong in the Spirit. They're to be judged in the Spirit. So then, that's the way it is, folks. God has given you grace. That body is considered dead in His sight because it has no sin as to what it can do. And yet it's sinful flesh because Satan has taken the advantage of it and used it. And God has cut your spirit off from it, having sealed your spirit, so that your spirit as a Christian cannot sin. And because your spirit cannot sin, your body is dead and it cannot sin. And that means that there's no sin to a Christian. There's no way that you can sin. But them that are not born again as to having the seal in the Spirit, they are sinful. He that sinneth is of the devil. And as I said of the pearl of great price, if you have ever seen God, you'll never sin anymore. You'll never sin anymore. The Bible said, he that sinneth hath never seen God. Never known God. All right, let's stand together. Someone would probably say, well, is there any Bible for that? There's Bible for it. The Bible said no man has seen God at any time, nor can see Him. And Jesus Christ alone, dwelling in that light, hath declared the Father, and He alone dwelleth in that light, whose members and body ye are, members in particular, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And that great light is this great, marvelous, magnificent understanding that God has given into our heart that's called the day star, that is in our heart and that is shining today as to this life being made manifest in our mortal genes. So, Christ in you, the hope of that wonderful glory as to her light, most glorious and most precious as to that of a jasper stone. So, this light is wonderful, it's precious, it's glorious. And if you have this light, then you'll walk in the light as He's in the light. And you'll have fellowship one with another. But if you do not have this light, it's for sure that you cannot walk in the light because you do not have the light. As the little illustration was when a man of God asked a man that lived out in the wilderness how he was going to find his way home. The man had nothing but a lantern. And it was a long way through the woods. And this man of God said, how do you intend to find your way home? He said, the way I do it, he said, I just take this lantern with me, and it's always shining around my feet. And wherever this lantern shines, I just put my foot right in the light. And said, that's the way I get home. So then, that's it. We know the way home, and we've got a light, so we're not going to stumble. We just keep walking in the light as He is in the light. And that way, we have fellowship one with another. The altars are open while we sing a chorus of two. You're welcome to come. Sing this little chorus. Just supposing that God search through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be that great sacrifice that was needed to bring eternal life to you and me. Sing that with me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for that old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then my soul would forever be lost. I'm so glad He was willing to drink the bitter cup. When He prayed, "Father, let it pass from me." I'm so glad He didn't call to heaven's angels to take these nails from my hands that torment me. Sing that with me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for that old rugged cross, and had it not been for the man they called Jesus, then my soul would forever be lost. Can you sing this little chorus with me? What can I give Him of all He has given? Oh, what can I offer, my Lord? I don't have riches, a mansion, or a palace. Oh, what can I offer, my Lord? Sing that with me, will you? For earth is His footstool, and heaven is His throne. The cattle on a thousand hills, my Lord already owns. All that I have, it was His from the start. All I can offer, the Lord is my heart. All I can offer, the Lord is my heart. Can we sing this song? The holy hill of heaven call me. Sing that with me. To mansions bright across the sea, where loved ones wait and crowns are given, and the hills of home keep calling me. This house of clay is but a prison, bars of bone, they hold my soul, but the doors of clay scorn a curse wide open. When the angels come, set my spirit free. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle. When the hills are cold, start calling me. I see love once over yonder. Tears are gone and hearts are free. And from the throne my Savior beckons, and the hills of home keep calling me. This house of flesh, can you sing that one in? Is but a prison, bars of bone, they hold my soul, but the doors of clay hold the best wide open. When the angel says, my spirit, I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle. When the hills of old start calling me, I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle. When the hills are old, start calling me. Fine, let's sing another little chorus or two together. Let's sing this chorus. I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need no diamond ring. All I need is the love of Jesus for me. God's everything, so I don't want your gold and silver, and I don't want your pearly fame. All I want is more of Jesus for to me. He's everything, so we don't need no gold or silver. We don't need no diamond ring. All we want is more of Jesus for me. God's everything, so I don't need
no gold and silver. I don't need no gold and fame. All I want is the love of Jesus. Lord, in my everything. When I stand upon the mountain, looking on to the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Sing that one. For after all, life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and the stand upon the mountain also looking over into the city that my Lord said preparing gives me faith that I can make it after all. Sing it one time. So after all, life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and also looking far into the city, my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Let's sing this one. Let's close our eyes and lift our hands and sing both together. Oh, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, what joy is that flood my soul. Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me, and he made me whole, and I will praise him. I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away every stain. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Going to ask Brother Snyder, if he will, to come and dismiss us. While our brother comes, let the Lord have his way tonight.
And I will
him glory. People, all his blood has washed away.
sing it one more time together.
And I will
pray
my